Is the mic on? Can you folks hear me okay? Yeah? Okay, good. Thank you, Kathy. So you folks know that I think laughter is holy and healing, and so we're going to start with something funny today. I heard about this minister who was driving along, and he was pulled over. And the cop walked up to the window, and he smelled alcohol, and he saw a thermos. And he said, "Sir, what's in the thermos?" And the minister said, "Oh, it's just water, officer." And the officer said, "Can I see it, please?" And the minister handed it to him. And the officer smelled, and he said, "This smells like wine." And the minister said, "Jesus did it again." Hallelujah. Don't drink and drive. May these words be to God's glory. How many of us have looked at the stained glass window back there, or at least passed it? We've all passed it, right? Yeah, it's gorgeous. I can see it right now through the back walls. It's one of most folks' favorite features of Campbell UCC. It's very comforting. It's very, you know, like the churches you used to go to in your childhood. But it's actually not from most of our childhoods, even if whether we were born in the 80s or the 40s. It wasn't constructed when this building was, which was in the 1950s. It comes from the wooden church we built in 1922, and the window itself was dedicated to the Reverend William Windsor, who was the very first pastor of our church beginning in, get this, 1889. Yeah, we are an old, we are an established congregation. Windsor had recently bought a ranch near Los Gatos. I want a ranch near Los Gatos. And had been attending meetings at the Campbell Town Hall along with members of the original Campbell family, a congregation of 12 people in total. It's true, there really were 12 people. So Windsor and his 12 built our first church on Central Avenue in 1891. When Benjamin Campbell had founded this town in 1846, he bought orchards. You guys probably know this. He raised fruit and made the town into a growing and shipping hub for produce. That's why there are so many railroads around here. And Campbell Congregational Church grew as more and more families settled here. And by 1920, we were outgrowing our first building. So we built our wooden church, we installed that window, and we kept on spreading the gospel. We outgrew our little wooden church by 1949, and so we purchased this land in 1955 for, are you ready? It's going to kill you, $19,000. Ooh! And built another church. From the beginning, Campbell Congregational Church has been growing and growing, responding to the community as it has grown up around us. And now we have an opportunity to do that again, to respond to the needs of our brothers and sisters. In short, to do what Jesus asked us to do, to listen for the voice of the still-speaking God and to have the courage to act. Now, Jesus himself didn't have church, right? He didn't even have a home. In Matthew 8:20, he said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus was an itinerant person because he had to go where the need was. He healed people he came across and those who sought him out. He went from town to town, and in each place, someone said, "This person needs you, my servant or my daughter. Can you help?" He also traveled because the religious authorities didn't like his refusal to be hemmed in by walls and rigid rules. But Jesus didn't refuse to be boxed in this way because he didn't know the rules, right? He knew them like the back of his hand. He just recognized that they no longer applied to his situation. He recognized that tradition and comfort had come to be barriers for helping the needy and reaching out to one's neighbor. So he moved around, and he spoke, and he healed, always moving, always responding to an ever-moving, never-stagnant God. Now, this is the paradox of the church, institutionalizing something that, by definition, can't be contained. Paul formed the first churches in order to make communities who could share resources with one another so they could spread the gospel of Jesus. The purpose was to make a structure which allowed missionary work to take place, a finite institution which was geared towards the work of the infinite. But of course, we human beings are prone to worshiping the corporeal. In other words, the temptation is always there to confuse the institution with the spirit. In even simpler terms, we prefer the physical over the metaphysical. It's why the Israelites made the golden calf. It's why idol worship was such a problem in ancient Israel. And it's exactly what Jesus was preaching against. God wants a relationship, not a temple and priests and rigid doctrine about insiders and outsiders. And it's part of what Luther was so upset with about the Catholic Church. Once we start to confuse the structure with the Spirit, we lose our way. If God is living water, the church is a vessel. It's easy to see the vessel as vital to the existence of the water, when in fact, the opposite is true. Religious institutions in America as a whole, as many of us know, are undergoing a time of transition, and Campbell UCC is no different. Actually, transition is too weak a word. Due to cultural developments in the last 150 years, like Darwinism and electronics, and increased mobility, many are questioning the usefulness of the church and organized religion in general. But you know what? This metamorphosis is unsurprising. And in fact, it's right on time. Now, Blair discussed this, our former pastor, but it's worth repeating as a refresher. According to scholar Phyllis Tickle, every 500 years, the church undergoes a major renovation, a ground-up response to the culture that comes down to redefining its role as a vessel for the holy. About 500 years after Jesus died, Gregory I preserved Christian culture in monasticism, which allowed it to survive the Dark Ages. 500 years later, in 1054-ish, the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic churches split, a break which was many centuries in coming and is now called the Great Schism. 500 years later, in 1517, we had, anybody? Yes, the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, and the Protestant Reformation began. And now we have evolution and a more interconnected world and a knowledge that each culture has a different way of relating to God. So to say it another way, for the first 500 years of the church, this is seawater. The vessel was clay, like those in Jesus' time. And then, 500 years later, the vessel was stone, like the walls of the monasteries. And then, the vessel moved again, or the water moved to a new vessel. Silver, let's say, because for a while the Catholic Church was also a place where a lot of money was amassed. And then, 1517, water moved again, this time into, let's say, a wooden bowl, like the door that Luther nailed his thesis to. And now, the wooden bowl is a little bit warped. It's been sitting in here for a while. It's starting to crack. The water is starting to run out. Now, some people would say, well, this is the end of the church. But I don't think so. I think it's just going somewhere new. I think God is on the move, just like God has always been and God always will be. As an aside, I write my sermons on Thursdays and I edit them on Saturdays, and I had this idea for these bowls on Saturday. And I thought, I had all of these bowls at home, but I thought, oh, I really need a wooden one. And I went, oh man, I looked everywhere, I didn't have a wooden one. And then I thought, oh gosh, I'm going to have to go to my neighbor's. I'm going to have to run around and look for this. I don't want to have to do that. And I looked up, and my neighbors were coming down the walk. And I said, you guys wouldn't happen to have a wooden bowl, would you? And they said, yeah, come on over, come get it. We were just about to leave town for the weekend. So I think that was a God thing. Transformation is part of the life of faith, this movement. The Israelites had to leave their homes in Egypt, and remember how they complained? In Exodus, they said, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted, but now you have brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death. Paul had to leave his old life as a Jewish leader, his status, and probably a nice paycheck to get rid of all his stuff and follow Christ. Change is part of life, but as people of faith, we get to change with God. Reverend Windsor's little church has grown and morphed and done so much good in the world. It's helped to make Campbell what it is, and we thank our fathers and mothers in the faith who laid the groundwork for us to be here today, who are here with us even now. Now we have this church family in this amazing building with the stained glass windows. Some of us have known each other for decades. The Kings are third-generation CUCCers, three generations of folks. Linda Lucid taught Sunday school here for 30 years. Many of us have had our lives saved by the grace and the friendship and the support we've found here. The strength of our community is probably the most prominent feature of CUCC. We truly love each other. But even though our bonds are special, the church's role in the world isn't just to come together once a week and feel cared for, or even come together once a week and worship God. Even though we love each other and we love the music and we have a history here, Jesus' mission was never form a family-like group and pray once a week, right? Our charge as Christians is to act in the world. We get filled up in worship, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. We breathe in, and then we go out into the world and we breathe out words and actions that support what we have received here. Being Christian isn't just about feeling good. It's about feeling like you're part of something. It's about being a conduit for the Holy Spirit. Again, if God is living water, we're meant to be streams, not ponds. So, we've begun the New Beginnings program. We've brought in assessors to help us learn about ourselves. Many members have had discussions about what we love here and what we want more of. Thank you all for those of you who have participated. It's at least half of us. And in the new year, we're proceeding into the next phase, which is small house meetings, which are structured to engender frank, compassionate conversations about what happens next. These are meant to include every member of the congregation who wants to participate, absolutely everybody, as many of us as possible. So can I have my group leaders come up and join me for a minute, please? So we're doing this to put faces to names. Some of us don't know everybody in the church, but these folks have volunteered to lead the small group conversations, which means that they open their hearts and their houses to you, and they lead these conversations, which are going to be tough but compassionate and loving. I don't know, you folks haven't like memorized your groups, have you? Some of you brought them. That's fantastic, yay. I realized as I was sitting up here, oh man, I didn't tell them to bring their groups. What am I gonna do? So can we? Yeah, let's go down here, sure. Oh, we can pass it, yeah.
So our group, Rusty and I are going to co-host together. So our group consists of Holly and Christian from his camp.
his camp.
Margaret is part of our group. Anne and Phyllis are part of our group. Becky and Lori and Aaron are part of our group. Also Chuck Stevens, and we welcome Wendy.
Yeah.
You're welcome as well. That's our group.
Great, thank you. Terry?
My group will be Sandy, Mark.
Yeah.
Bob Smay, who isn't with us today, Betsy, and Sylvia and David.
Great.
Okay. And Larry and my group, Ted and Kathy Shaney, Jean Hogan, Loran Golden, Adam Hastings, Chuck Mullet, we'll be having practice.
I might steal Chuck.
Sarah Murphy, Don Short, Charlie Stevens, the Coolie.
So Deb and I are partnering, and we will not have a chair because she's too.
Yeah.
Well, she's still invited.
Rita Tang, Nancy Clinton, Ed Pensulo, Melissa Hastings, and all the game.
Suzanne and Jim Keyes, Ray Potter,
Great.
Did we miss anybody?
Thank you. So if you didn't hear your name, the only reason is that we don't have your contact information. It's not that we don't want you to participate. So after the service, I'm going to invite you to share some soup with us and approach either a group member or myself and say, hey, I want to join this conversation. How can I get involved? So thank you guys so much for coming up. We really appreciate your work. Now, here's what you can expect at these house meetings, just so you know, okay? These are going to begin in January. We're not going to start before the holiday. Too much work. They're limited to about 90 minutes apiece, okay? So the New Beginnings program gives group leaders an agenda for every meeting. So we've all met, and I can tell you these are not going to be free-form complaint sessions or random chatting. There is ample space for discussion, but each group is led through a process of getting informed, discussing the results, and asking the big questions for the future. Now, I mean really big questions, the kind CUCC has been asking since we started in 1889. What is our purpose? Yeah. Huh? We're going to have two Christmas... No, that is not like, are we going to have one Christmas Eve service or two? We are past those discussions. In fact, we're going to have one Christmas Eve service and one morning service. But no, we're going to be asking things like, what's our purpose as a church? What are we doing? Is the way we do things now serving that purpose? These are not, do we need a bake sale questions? These are, how can we attract competent ministers in a housing market in which ministers can't possibly make enough money to survive? Whom do we want to reach and how do we do that? Do we need to move to another building? Do we need to start a new ministry by merging with Bayshore? These are starting points, and they can be the end points too, but I'm giving you these ideas as a way to get you thinking big, asking big. The scripture says, you have not because you ask not. Well, let's ask. Let's ask God in faith for the big stuff. Let's ask to make a difference. Let's ask to be on the forefront of the emergent church rather than following in the wake of what made us vital 50 years ago. God will answer, but we have to ask. So there will be 6 house meetings with your group, either weekly or biweekly. And we would really like you to be there for 5 if you can out of the 6. Now, I know this is a lot to ask. I know we've all got jobs and hobbies and families. But I want to say 3 things. First, the meeting times will be determined by your group and what is most convenient for you. So that's part of why they're small groups. We grouped you, Terry grouped you actually, in a way that is geographically convenient so that folks can get together more often. Second, the meetings build upon each other. If you miss one meeting, you do kind of miss a lot, and no one wants to spend time catching up when all you have to spare is 90 minutes in the first place. This is going to be a tough process. Let's not make it harder by making it time inefficient. And third, I know this is so much to ask, but folks, this is the life of our church. It's decision time. Per the guidelines of the national body of the UCC, we cannot legally pay a full-time minister enough to live here, even to rent a full bedroom, a 3-bedroom house. And besides that, our membership has been declining and our missions, while long-lived and useful, shrink every year. It's time for us to invest the time and energy into revitalizing Campbell UCC or admit that God is calling God's people elsewhere, which wouldn't be the end of God. It's not the death of God, but we need to get clear, make a decision, rather than just, well, we'll wait and see. I know this is scary to think about, but we have the power to make these choices. And I know I sound dire, and I'm sorry. But remember, the church is just shifting into a new vessel. The vessel is not the water. The living water is on the move, not disappearing. There are 2 things that Tickle reminds us of that I want to share with you in closing. First, she says, no standing form of organized Christian faith has ever been destroyed by one of our semi-millennial eruptions. Instead, each simply has lost hegemony or pride of place to the new and not yet organized form that was birthing. In other words, the old forms of doing church are never obliterated, just transmuted. Think about it. The monastic tradition is still around, right? It's just not the primary way that Christianity is carried. Its physical structures are still extant, as well as its traditions. It still gives us contemplative prayer, the writings and traditions of so many church fathers and mothers, music, poetry, so much that still influences how we worship today. And 500 years later, when the Catholic Church split with the Eastern Orthodox Church, Eastern Orthodoxy did not cease to be. Instead, it was, as Tickle says, quote, freed to become fully itself and fully an expression of its own experience of living out the Christian faith in its own circumstances. And then the Catholic Church didn't wink out during the Reformation at all, right? Instead, it has reformed itself, and the Reformation forced it to examine its practices and get clear on what it was, how it wanted to live out Christ's work in the world. And now we have a pope who's kind of blowing us away. And the second thing I want to quote from Tickle is this, quote, when Christians despair of the upheavals and reformations that have been the history of our faith, when the faithful resist, as so many do now, the presence of another time of reconfiguration with its inevitable pain, we would do well to remember that not only are we in the hinge of a 500-year period, but we are also the direct product of one. We are still here as a church because not once, not twice, but three times the church has broken open like a calcified too small shell to give birth to a newer, stronger, more vital body. We are here today because we serve a God of resurrection, and that spirit has allowed us to let go of the old when we must in order to follow where Christ leads us. Going by past precedent, in fact, it would be weird for us not to undergo a major shift right now. I mean, this is a pattern, right? At the local level, we have our community to help us through this transition, and I want to invite you again to stay afterwards and join us in community to discuss the house meetings with your group leaders and with each other to get ready to hold each other in love. After all, change is scary, and many of us will be sad if anything at all is different. But we're not alone. We have each other. And more importantly, we have the Spirit of the living God. Incidentally, we also have cards to sign made by our youth. They're making them right now to be sent to the mosques in our area who have recently received Trump-related hate mail. We're calling it love mail. Ruth gave us the idea. The church started around tables in people's homes, breaking bread, in heated discussions about the nature of ministry, whom to minister to, how to do the most good with the least people. We have an opportunity to do that again today. Only now we start with experience, 100 years of experience and resources. Let's start today. When we take the Lord's Supper, let it be the first of many meals we share in which we ask God for new life, a new direction, and the boldness to carry it out. Let us give thanks that Jesus can and does come with us on our journeys and is always guiding us to where he wants us to go rather than where always the most comfortable. Let us be filled with the Spirit that we might learn how to give it to others. Let us move into the new life of Jesus and into the new life of his church, and let us be glad for the chance to do so. Let us rejoice that we are part of a long chain in which God shows God's self to the world, which does not end with us, but that continues into eternity. Amen and amen.